Well, I want to talk to you about a single verse this evening in the Christmas story. Actually, not just a single verse, but it's a single word in the Christmas story. And it's a verse that was written hundreds of years before the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah shared with us in Isaiah chapter 7 these words. In fact, it's on the front of your worship guide if you'd like to follow along. And it simply says this: the young woman will be with child, and that child, of course, is Jesus Christ, and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Say the word Emmanuel. Emmanuel, that's the name of God, and it means God with us. Now, the little word that I want to talk to you about is in the middle of the verse, and it's the word with. Not God above us, not God around us in a peripheral way, but very intimately, God with us. You know, we all know from the time we were very little that there would be times in life we would have to be alone, that no one would be with us. It even started when we were leaving the nursery and going into our own bedrooms. Our parents put us down, turned on the nightlight, they shut the door, and they would go out. And Mom and Dad, do you remember this? As you would do that from time to time, they would get frightened. They didn't want to be alone. And they come running to your room and say, Mommy, Daddy, I'm alone and I'm scared. And you probably said something brilliant like, oh, it's okay, honey, Jesus is with you. And they said, I know that, but I need someone with skin. Come into my room and be with me tonight. And so we all experience times like that of being alone. The truth is, nobody wants to admit being lonely. Nobody wants to be that kid in the school cafeteria sitting at the end of the table eating totally by themselves. There was a movie called Forrest Gump a few years ago. Maybe you remember that movie. Forrest gets on a school bus for the very first time, and he's kind of crippled, and he's got these braces on that make his walk very awkward, and he works his way up, and as he starts down the bus to find a seat, no one would let him sit with them. One would say, no, this seat is taken. The next row, no, you cannot sit here. Until finally he got back to the end of the bus, and there was a young girl by the name of Jenny. She looked up at him, and with a smile, she said, you can sit next to me. Then he's not alone anymore. He is with. And Jenny becomes his angel. And Christmas is all about being with family, being with friends, going to holiday parties, sending out Christmas cards, or you used to do that. But you know, this year, I get less Christmas cards and more Facebook posts about your Christmas holidays. And the only problem with that is I don't do Facebook, guys. But I go to my daughters, and they say, oh, no, Dad, here's what a Christmas post of Facebook looks like. And I look at some of you, and honestly, you haven't looked that good in 51 weeks. What happened? I think it's Photoshopped, to be honest with you. But we all want to have that good first impression that our Christmas is the most wonderful thing in the world going on. Yet the truth of the matter is about Christmas, can I tell you this? Christmas for many, many people is a very difficult time of year. It's a time of loneliness. It's a time of depression. It's a time, there's that word again, of being alone. It could be because of an illness. It could be because maybe you can't have children. Maybe because you don't have a relationship. Or maybe even for some reason you don't even know, it's just that this is now a very difficult time of year for you, especially in a year like 2020, in a year where the pandemic broke out in the first part of March, and for the last 9 months, we've kind of isolated ourselves, and we've been restricted to our homes, and many of you have not been able to go to your workplace for the last 9 months. Many, many churches have shut their doors and are not meeting in person, and they're doing that out of an abundance of caution is the word that's being used. Even in work and in school, children are spending more time at home because of that. Sometimes we think, well, our loneliness is something that if I could meet the right person, that loneliness could be taken away. And if we're still lonely at Christmas, it just means that we haven't found the right person yet. A theologian by the name of Elvis Presley put it like this: I'll have a blue Christmas without you and going through the lonely times. Well, I need you to know something this evening. There is a form of loneliness that is so deep that no other human being can fill that void. It is this God-shaped void that's in each of our lives that only God Himself can fulfill. Now, some of the most influential leaders and thinkers in the last century from a secular, agnostic, atheistic worldview argue that loneliness is an inevitable human condition and there's nothing you can do about it. One secular philosopher by the name of Jean-Paul Sartre believed that human beings are to exist in constant anguish. He said the reason that we are living in loneliness is that we're meaning-seeking creatures living in a meaningless world. The biologist scientist, you'll remember Richard Dawkins, wrote a few years ago, he said the reason we're lonely is that the universe offers no design, no purpose, and no hope, just blind, pitiless indifference. And now enters the Christmas story, the story of Christ and a claim that things are not that way, that you were made and I was made to be with God, and that God actually hates loneliness. In the first book of the Bible, God says, it is not good for people to be alone. We were always intended to live in community and to share with one another. God doesn't want anyone sitting there by themselves in the cafeteria. In fact, the central theme of the Word of God is to be with, that God wants to be with people. In the Old Testament, Hebrew scholars have counted 114 times just in the first 39 books of the Bible where God says, I want to be with you. Be not afraid. You don't have to go through this life feeling lonely. And he gives us all of these pictures in the Scripture of what it's like for people and how God has cared for them, how he built a temple for them. And he says, I will be with you. I will be with you to hear your prayer when you come here. I will be with you to receive your worship. I will be with you to give you guidance. I will be with you in the Scriptures as you learn. And it's almost as if, though, even though God did that for a group of people, the Jewish people, it was not enough for God. God says, I'm going to have to go down there and share this love with the whole world. I don't know if you remember, a couple years ago, there was a very popular billboard sign all across the United States. It was just a black background with the words in white that said, don't make me come down there, signed God. Well, the truth is, God felt like he did have to come down here. And he did that 2,000 years ago to fulfill John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that's Jesus, and that's Christmas. I mean, when the biggest miracle of all is also the smallest. God, in all of his person and all of his power and all of his presence and all of his majesty, just think of it, could be condensed into this small bundle of a fragile, frail little baby. He goes down to earth to be with people, starting with the peasant, the Virgin Mary and her family. And every time we see Jesus from that point forward, he wants to be with people. At the age of 12, boys and girls and young people, he had to go to church, if you will, with his parents. He had to go a certain place, and they were leaving to go back home, and Jesus wasn't with them, and they came back and found him. It took them 3 days. I still wonder about that. But they come back, and they find him, and he said to them, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Jesus understood why he was here from the very beginning. And then he started his earthly ministry. And in his earthly ministry, he wanted to be with people. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, we're told that it says, then he appointed 12, they would be the apostles, that they might be with him. There's that word again, that word with, that the Lord wants to be with us, and he wants us to understand the whole process of that. Later, we're told that the authorities were so struck by the power of Jesus and people that were around him that even after he died and was gone back to heaven, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, when the disciples were being questioned by the authorities, I want you to notice what it says when someone has a relationship with Jesus. It says, when they realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that they had been with Jesus. I want you to know that Jesus is with beggars. So please, this year, be careful with the attitude every time you see someone on the corner with a cardboard sign. I know many, many times it's been for wrong and issues that money goes places it shouldn't go, but maybe in a year like 2020, Jesus is standing behind that person. I'm not telling you to do this, but I've given out more money this year to people on corners than I have in my entire life because I've seen Jesus in every person that I see. Jesus is with lepers, and COVID-19 is the leprosy of our time. And in every intensive care unit, in every home, in every isolated situation, behind every covered mask, we need to know that Jesus is with them. And Jesus is with foreigners. legal immigrants and illegal immigrants, people in this country and people around the world. Jesus wants them to find a place for him in their lives. He wants to come, and he does everything he can, from prostitution, not prostitution, but being with prostitutes, to soldiers, to what we would consider to be the enemy. He cares about all people. One time they called Jesus the friend of sinners, and they meant it as scorn, but Jesus wore it as a badge of honor. That word "with" got him in trouble to the point it led to his death, because he was hanging out with the wrong people. The religious leader thought it was scandalous what he would be doing, being with all of those folks, and he kept hanging out with them. And the religious authorities hung him on a cross, and he died. And that's the end of the story. Had it not been for the resurrection 3 days later. But Jesus victoriously came out of that grave. And when he came out of that grave, he wanted everyone to know that he still wanted to be with them, so much so that when he met with his followers one last time before he went to heaven, he gave them the final promise he would leave on this earth. Do you know what the final promise that Jesus gave is? It's found in Matthew 28:20, just before his ascension. Jesus is ready to go, and he looks at them, and he says, "And surely I will be with you. I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age." Not just their life, but all believers, all those that name the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus is with us always, even into the end of time. And people wonder, well, how could Jesus be with you if he's not there physically? If he's nowhere physically in proximity, how can that take place? Well, being with someone isn't so much about being close to them. Tomorrow you're going to have dinner, Christmas, with many people that will be in a physical proximity of you, but in their minds they'll be a million miles away. And their focus will be somewhere else. We call those individuals husbands. And what Jesus is saying now is that having become human and crucified and resurrected, now this is a nugget, please catch this. He no longer is restricted by a body like you and I are. He can be present with anybody. And he can be present with you in your home, just like in my home. And if you're here tonight and you have not yet had a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to know that he can be with you. And that's the personal message of Christmas, that you can be with Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we're coming up in 7 days on what they call the New Year's resolutions. Everyone makes a New Year's resolution. I don't want you to make a New Year's resolution. I want you to make a Christmas resolution. And the Christmas resolution challenge that I have for you is, the next 7 days, would you get up in the morning and just pray this one prayer? It only has 4 words in it. Would you just pray, "Be with me, Jesus"? Would you start there? Because Jesus can be with you in your thought life. Jesus can be with you in your workplace. Jesus can be with you when you're family. Did you know that Jesus can be with you in your pain? Jesus can be with you in your hopes. He can be with you through other people. And especially, the Bible says, particularly to the least of these, the poor, the sick, the imprisoned, and the forgotten. We need to remember, guys, that he cares about the homeless people. He forgets about folks in third world countries. Jesus is right there. And the sustaining power of the unseen presence of God is what transforms people's lack into prosperity. It's knowing that Jesus is with me is what's turned a deathbed into a testimony pulpit. It's where people in past who were able to speak, knowing that they weren't going to live long in this life, that they had a hope beyond the grave. When we hear things like from people like D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, and paraphrased, he said on his deathbed, he said, "Earth is receding, heaven is descending. This is not death, this is glory." It's like Brother Bill in our church here last year, 97 years old. And I'm in a hospital at Riverside praying with him, knowing he's getting ready to slip into eternity. And he saw me coming in the room, and his eyes glistened. He said, "Come here, Pastor." I walk over, he took my hand, and he kissed it. He's the only man that's ever done that in my ministry. And he kissed my hand. He said, "Pastor, I get to see Jesus today." And the anticipation was just wonderful that Christ can do that. But that's what being with Jesus can change things to. Being with Jesus has brought hope to people in their old age. If you have a grandparent or an elderly person and they seem discouraged, how are you going to bring them hope? Oh, I know. There's a new government loan. You can go to school. You can go to college for 4 years for 50% off. Run that up the pole with an 85-year-old person. Or listen, our company is hiring. You can get come to work, and in 20 years, your pension will be vested. Let's say I'll be 105 years old, almost as old as Pastor Wayne. You could just line all those things up and say it would be there. But the greatest hope that old people have is to know that the Lord is in control. Whether I'm old or I'm young or I'm rich or I'm poor, that He is in control. It's brought hope, the hope of Jesus being with us, to people who are desperate. I thought as I was preparing this message of all the desperate people that have come to this church. There are more desperate people who have come here than I've been aware of. I know I was desperate at one point. But in particular, I thought of this one man in the second year that we were on this corner. And someone dropped him off on the corner of Route 3 on a Sunday evening, and we were having Sunday evening services, and he came in the church and didn't sit down. He walked straight to the altar, knelt down, and started bawling his eyes out. And he said, "I have no hope. My life is over. There's nothing I can do. No one wants me to be around them." And he's just uncontrollably crying, and there were just a handful of us there, and the men got down around him and prayed with him. And yes, he prayed a prayer to accept Christ that night. And we let him know that Jesus would never leave him, forsake him. Now, he could have left and we would have never heard from him again, but he stayed in this church. He grew in Jesus Christ, and he became one of the pillars of the church and one of the leaders of this church. And Jesus Christ can turn a desperate situation into an incredible situation for him. He can be with you no matter what you're going through. And it turns out, you know, that our loneliness is a kind of clue about who we are. The very fact that if you've ever felt lonely, it lets you know who you are. Just as we have an appetite, when we get hungry, we were made to eat. When we're thirsty, we're made to drink. When we're lonely, it's indicative many times that we're intended to have a relationship with God. Again, because of that God-shaped hole that nothing can fill because of Him. You can ask Jesus to be with you this Christmas, and He'll do it. And I can't think of a better time to do it, can you? You can ask Him to forgive you for the wrongdoing. You can ask Him to forgive you for that stuff that you're embarrassed about, for that sin that you don't want to talk about, the flaws that make us hide ourselves from one another. I know we put on a facade and we look really great when we come in the building, but inside we're still very lonely. And I want you to know that no matter what you've been through, hear this, you can begin again. Christmas is a great time for each of us to know that we can have a fresh start and start all over. And maybe even you've been a Christian. You've accepted Christ before you came here, but this has been a tough year for Christians, very easily to withdraw, to feel like you're not part of, no fellowship, no time together, and you just don't feel like you're as close as you were to God. Well, there's no better time than tonight to have that recommitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can begin tonight and determine to have space for Him in your life. And you can get help for this because there's another with verse in the Bible right in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, "For wherever two or three are gathered together, I am right there in the midst of them." And there's more than two or three gathered here this evening. You see, He actually has a plan for loneliness, and this is what it is. For those that would follow Him, that would create a community. That's us. We follow Him. That we would create a community of hope for people that are looking for hope. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church and COVID shall not prevail against it. I will build my church and adultery and divorce and financial ruin and any addiction you can imagine will not prevail against it." And Jesus specializes in taking broken people in community and putting us all at the same level. There are no better Christians than your Christian. When you are in Christ, you are in Christ Jesus. And the ground at the foot of the cross is level for each one of us, whether you're a brand new Christian or you've been saved a long, long time. And yet it's ironic to me, the world we live in, we're trying to perfect everything except the spiritual relationship we need to have with God. In a time when poverty and illiteracy and disease are going down, they did a study at the University of Southern California last year, and you know what they found that's going up? Loneliness is going up. They found that 3 out of 4 adults experience loneliness right now. Loneliness is so epidemic in Great Britain, and you may have read about this, that in the UK, the government has appointed a cabinet-level position called the Minister of Loneliness, trying to deal with the depression and the suicide rates. They're at epidemic levels in the United Kingdom. A whole field of treatment has emerged in psychology called pet therapy, where they feel if people have pets and they're not alone all the time, the presence of animal companions can lessen the pain of isolation. And when I visit nursing homes and memory care facilities, I see those things a whole lot. The star of the internet last Christmas, you may remember this, was a little Dalmatian by the name of Wiley, who had a nose shaped like a heart. Oh, every service I get that, what an incredible dog. Who could resist that dog? Who of you would not leave this service immediately and go down to the pet store and buy that for your family by tomorrow morning? But whether we buy dogs or cats or goldfish or whatever it is, we're a lonely people. In the same study at the USC, they estimated that over the last 30 years, the number of Americans' close friends in whom they can confide has dropped 50%. And then tragedies like COVID come along, and it's devastated so many folks. There is a name I'm going to share with you that I don't think you will really know unless you're in the ministry field. His name is Stuart Hall. And Stuart is an evangelist. He's very well known. He's gifted, articulate, and just speaks boldly for the Lord. He recently wrote a book, co-authored a book with Dr. Charles Stanley's son, Andy Stanley. Stuart was one of the first COVID cases in the city of Atlanta in March of last year and became one of the very first to have to go in the intensive care unit. And the sad thing is, he didn't get well quickly. They thought he was going to die. He was on breathing machines. He was on the ventilator. And finally, after 6 weeks in ICU, they tried a plasma reversal thing, and somehow it worked, and he started getting better. And when he finally came out of intensive care, this was on Fox News, they showed it. They did one of these party celebrations, and you see them everywhere now, but the whole staff lined up to celebrate his going home. And he said this, he said, "I don't know why God has spared me, but I want the rest of my life to count for something." And in the interview, he said these words. They're profound. I wanted to put them on the screen so you could see them. He said, "We have made an idol out of certainty." Just stop there for a moment. Think about it for a moment. We want to be certain of everything. And he says, "We have made an idol out of this." He said, "An idol isn't an idol because of a particular property it is made out of. An idol is an idol because of the value you place on it. So much of our existence revolves around security and certainty." And he says, that's the thing that we've made an idol of. Well, one of the things that this pandemic has done is to help erode the illusion of security and certainty, because things that we really thought we always would have changed when you lost your job, when people lost their businesses, when churches began to shut down that will never reopen again. When who in this room would have ever thought 9 months ago you would look forward to getting a $600 check from the government? And yet for many, many people, that's their lifeline, that's their hope, because things have reversed so very much. And the idol that we want as Americans, we want that job security, that social security, all of the things that we talk about as the pandemic has come. And 9 months into it, it's not gotten a whole lot better. So you ask me a question, well, Frank, if that guy says we've made an idol out of it, what is an idol? Well, the word idol in the Bible in the Greek language is idolatrous. And it's a root of two different words, and the first part means to worship, and the second part of the word is eidolon, that simply means a ghost, an illusion, or something false. In other words, by implication, whether we intend to do it or not, we've made an idol of certainty by worshiping a ghost or leaning an illusion that everything is good, which is nothing more than a fog, here today and gone tomorrow. And what's interesting about that, it's been very easy to do in our Western prosperous culture. And yet, can I tell you something? We have brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that live in third world, impoverished, disease-ridden, socially chaotic countries who have far less security than we do, and yet they have a joy. If you've traveled around the world or if you've watched missionary films, you see the peace in them that almost really seems like passing all understanding. And that despite the fact that they live without security, they have a spiritual security that sometimes we could almost covet, that we will want to have that peace instead of being caught up in the American dream. Do you remember the story of Moses? Moses dealt with a huge pandemic. Moses, 400 years Israel has been in Egypt. It's time for them to leave. God says, "Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go." Pharaoh said, no way, Jose, you're not going. And God says, I can fix this. And he sent a pandemic, not one, but 10. He sent Kermit the Frog and all of his family, and there were frogs all over the place. There was a plague of blood. There was a plague of lice. There was finally the death of the firstborn of everyone. And finally, Pharaoh said, pray to God and get out of here and go. And they go, and they're nervous because they've been there generation after generation, 400 years, and they're in the wilderness for 40 years trying to trust in God. And they had to. God had to provide their meal. God had to provide their water. There are over a million of them. They get almost to the point to go in the promised land, and the leader, Moses, messes up. And God said, Moses, you're not going in. Your protege, your understudy, gets the privilege of leading the children into the promised land and enters Joshua. Joshua, the same Joshua, who was one of the 12 spies, who'd gone into the promised land and spied it out and looked and brought back what the Bible called the good report. And he said, it's a great land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a place where it takes two grown men to carry one branch of grapes out of the valley of Eshcol. And we're well able to possess it. And now with his knees knocking because he's the man over all of these people. And there have been pandemics and there have been isolation. And it's been 40 years. Don't throw stones at me when I say what I'm going to say. We have no idea how long this pandemic will last. There may not be a vaccine that will deal with it the way we think it's going to deal with it. If ever we wanted our certainty, it needs to be more in Jesus Christ tonight than any other time. And here is Joshua going into this new land, and God wants to give him encouragement like he wants to give you. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord speaks to him. And I think what he says to Joshua, he means for us today, he says, Joshua, this is my commandment, be strong. And I think God would say that to you tonight. You be strong in the face of this pandemic. You be strong in the face of the spiritual temptations that you're going through. Be strong and courageous. All the time I hear people say, well, out of the abundance of caution. Well, guys, when it comes to spiritual things, throw caution to the wind and be strong and courageous in Jesus Christ. He says, be strong and courageous. You say, Frank, after everything we've gone through, after everything we face, why would you tell us to be strong and courageous? Look at the rest of the verse. He said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is what? With you. He is with you. Where? Wherever you go. Wherever you go. That's a verse you ought to put on your refrigerator. That's a verse you ought to burn in your heart. Be brave. Be courageous. Do not be discouraged. For wherever you go, your God is going to be with you. And he understood that. You see, he's the certainty in the midst of the uncertainty. He's with you, and it never changes. But here's the problem. It's like climbing a ladder. You ever climb a ladder? And you want to make sure you've got that ladder leaned against something good. And some people have figured their life out, the certainty of it. They climb the ladder of corporate success. They say, I'm climbing the ladder. I'm looking for the next rung up. I'm going up, 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 climb the ladder. I get that. Just know one thing, that one day that ladder will burn. One day, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the earth and the elements thereof will be destroyed with the fervent heat. And then it says, and when that happens, what manner of people will you want to have been? And then Peter even answers the question. He says, you'll want to be holy, which means healthy. You'll want to be what God wants. You say, well, I'm climbing the social ladder. Pastor Frank, I've got to go up the social ladder. You go ahead and climb it. I understand that. I get it. Just remember, one day that ladder is going to burn. But there is a ladder that will never burn. And I want to share an illustration, if I could. Let me have Pastor Scott Leewald's son, Toby, wherever you're at, Toby, just for a minute. If you'll come up here and help me. And Pastor Scott, would you bring me my ladder that we're talking about just for a moment? This is Toby. Toby, all day I've wanted to fix this tie a little bit, okay? Toby, how old are you?
9.
And are you the youngest son in the Leewald family?
Yes.
Yes, sir. And what grade are you in?
4.
And we established earlier, you're not married yet, right?
No.
No, I understand. I remember that. Toby, this is a ladder. And what I'd like you to do, now wait, are you strong? Are you a strong young man?
Yes.
And have you eaten today?
Yes.
You've had good nourishment and everything? Okay, would you go around over here because I want you to hold that ladder. Now, is it too heavy for you?
No.
Okay, now, let's lean it because we want to lean on this ladder. We have something we want to lean on. It's good and secure. And I think, I'm not going to do that. Let me do something else. Could I have Lance, would you come help me just for a moment, please, right over here? Let's have someone that can do the other side of this ladder, maybe even better than I can. Toby, have you met Mr. Lance before? You may meet him very closely here in just a moment. Toby, this is Mr. Lance Mingo. These big bulges on his arm are called guns. Do you understand that? They're not fake. They're real. I need him to climb to the top of this ladder. I need you to hold it up because we're leaning on you, buddy. Okay? You got it? Mm-hmm. You did eat today?
Yes.
Okay. Lance, I don't want him to get hurt. Just climb to the top quickly. The weight will bring you right back down quickly. Trust me. Okay? Now, wait just a minute. Why don't we try this? Let's turn this ladder around. Why don't we lean it on Lance? Toby, would you climb up to the top of that ladder for me? Now, guys, I don't know about you, but if I were a betting man when that ladder was reversed the other way, I think it would have fallen immediately. But I have to tell you this, humble as I am, I think this guy could hold that ladder all night long. I don't think it's going anywhere, do you? And he's not Jesus Christ, and he's not God, but this is symbolic. What wall are you leaning on? Where's your ladder leaning? Where's it at? Over 100 years ago, there was a beautiful little hymn, and I know I'll never be asked to join the choir to sing, but your grandmother might remember this song. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And then the third verse says, think about this. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, because I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. If you know the chorus, sing it. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Give Toby a good hand as he comes down for this illustration. Lance, thank you very much. My real challenge for you this evening is we're in this very difficult time, and yet this wonderful season of COVID, the question is, where is God? What do I do? Where is he at? Well, Jesus had a plan when tragedies would come. He knew that there would be a time just like this, a time maybe like you'll face one day, even if the pandemic hasn't affected you, like when a family loses a child, which a family in our church just lost a child. I'll be doing the funeral. Or when an older person, the health breaks down. We just had that. I just had to place a gentleman in a care facility that will never go to his home again. A very successful businessman right here reached a point that he'll never be able to care for himself. When a divorce happens, which unfortunately I'm walking through with a couple right now that's going through a divorce this very week, that no matter what happens, there is a place that you can come and have spiritual security in the midst of the storm. And it's the body of Christ, and it's the church, and the knowledge that Jesus Christ wants to be with you wherever you go. You see, this is the message of Christmas. God and sinners reconciled. Emmanuel, God is with you if you want. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, would you just work in this moment? My friend, if you want to, you can ask him right now to be with you simply by saying, Jesus, would you forgive me for my past? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, no better night than tonight to do that. Lord, would you forgive me my past and my regrets and my flaws and my brokenness and the mess I've made of my life? And Lord, give me a new heart and give me a new start with you. Be my Savior and be my leader and be my manager in my life. And he'll do that for you because he loves to do that for people. Lord, I thank you for being here. I thank you so much for your presence in difficult times as well as good times. Out of an abundance of caution, Lord, we're going to lean on you instead of anything else because you've never failed. It's the eternal arms. It's the strengthening arms. And I pray that you'll do a work in our hearts tonight. And Lord, I know you not only want to save us, but you want to use us to reach others. And so now symbolically, we're going to light candles, representing that we're going to be the light to the world that you intended for us to be, to reach others with your message.